Okay, if you would turn in your notes to Romans chapter 12 in your Bible, Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, we want to take up a study as we close out today on personal devotion. And I think it should tie in as you think of historically where the church has come from Pentecost to the present state. And you heard throughout the course of teaching this morning how many people have suffered, have died, have given their lives for the name of Jesus Christ over the years. Certainly that speaks of the devotion that they have to God. And then our desire to share our faith is part of the devotion that we have as we realize that we're bought of a price and we're not our own. We belong to God. And oh, how we need to encourage others to know Him as well. And that's what we've been looking at for the last hour. And now this last hour here, we want to look at it from a standpoint of our personal devotion to God. And we want to do it through verse 1 of Romans 12. A powerful verse. A verse that's probably very familiar, and yet sometimes familiarity is not good. We become too familiar with it, and we lose the thought. Let's read it. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Let's look at it in terms of the context of where we find it in the book of Romans. You remember, if we study the book of Romans, the first 8 chapters deals with the doctrines of the gospel. It deals with the teaching of salvation and how we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And then chapters 9 through 11 deal with the dispensations of the sovereign. Here's where we see how God deals with Israel, and He deals with the church, and He deals differently with each. And He has a specific program for each. And Paul wraps up this powerful epistle, beginning in chapter 12, with a practical approach to Christianity, looking at the devotion of the saints. And so this is the first verse. This is the first verse of the last section of the book of Romans that introduces for us the practical aspects of the Christian life and dealing with our devotion to Him in a very personal way. And so he says, I beseech you, therefore. The therefore goes back to all that he's covered already because of what he said in chapters 1 through 8, because of what he said in chapters 9 through 11. Therefore, he begins speaking first and foremost of our devotion to the Lord. And that's where it's going to begin. You know, you're not going to be an effective witnesser of the Lord unless you're devoted to Him and you have a relationship with Him that is growing and that's vital and that's real. If not, when you witness, you're going to sound intellectual, you're going to sound fakey, you're going to sound hypocritical, you're going to sound kind of plastic, because it's not going to be real, because that heart of devotion is not there fueling your spirit of witness. You're out there witnessing because you're in love with the Lord. You're out there witnessing and serving Him because you have a heart and a life that is devoted to Christ. Not because Christians are supposed to witness, but therefore I'm doing what Christians are supposed to do. Okay? Devotion should fuel our service and our worship. And just some thoughts as we just look at this verse generally speaking, some things we can get from it. First of all, our personal devotion is a matter of the highest priority. You notice the spirit in which Paul speaks. He says, I beseech you. That word beseech could probably be translated better in our day and age. I beg, I plead, I appeal, I exhort, I entreat. Paul's serious here. This is just a casual comment. This is an emotional plea. He's sort of grabbing you by the shoulders, and he's shaking you, and he's saying, I plead with you, brother. I plead with you, sister. In light of what we've looked at, give God your life. Be devoted to Him. And so it's a very, very high intent statement here in the tense of these words. And then we see our personal devotion grows from an understanding of the mercies of God. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. In other words, when we consider what we were and where we were headed and what Christ did for us on Calvary's cross and how that His mercy withheld giving us what we really deserved and His grace bestowed upon us something that we didn't deserve, in light of this, in light of what God has done, now we should consider what we do for God in terms of our personal devotion for Him and the giving of our life fully to Him. And so, it's therefore in light of what God has done. I can't help but think of that little chorus that we used to sing. You may not have learned it. We used to sing it years ago. But it goes something like this. After all He's done for me, after all He's done for me, how can I do less than give Him my best? After all He's done for me. That's what that verse is saying. I beseech you, by the mercies of God, consider what He's done for you. Consider the wonderful plan of salvation that you've been brought into. And that should motivate us to give our life fully to Him. And then we see our personal devotion involves our entire being. It involves our entire being. I think this is the struggle sometimes that many Christians have, in that they are okay with giving God Sunday. God, I'll give you Sunday. On Sunday, I'll go to church. On Sunday, I'll sing the hymns, I'll listen to the message, I'll be a good Christian. But let me live the rest of the week the way I please. Let me live my life according to my standards and my desires and my goals. But you know, God wants our entire life. He wants our entire being. You notice it says that you present your bodies. That word bodies involves not just physical bodies. It could be translated, your entire members and faculty. In other words, it's your mind, your emotions, your will, your entire person. All that you are is to be His. We don't decide, well, Lord, I'll give you this part, but I want this part for myself. Personal devotion involves our entire being. And then personal devotion is that which is pleasing unto God. You know, that's a powerful thought for just a moment. To think of who you are, just a tiny little speck on the surface of this earth, and God is the sovereign Lord and Creator and universe and sustainer of all things. He's the God that is fully omniscient and all-powerful, And he's just indescribable. He's incomparable. We can't think of words to adequately describe Him. And yet this verse tells me that as that little tiny speck of sand on the surface of the earth, my actions can bring pleasure to His heart. Did you know that you can impact the heart of God? Do you know that you can make God's heart rejoice? Do you know that you can be pleasing, that is, bring pleasure to the heart of God? You say, who, me? I'm just a tiny little speck. I'm just an individual. God is God, yes. But God says that your devotion to Him is pleasing to Him. We have that in a human sense, don't we? As parents, we have children. And as our children are obedient, as they are devoted, as they are complying with our requests and living in a life that's honoring to us as parents, my, it brings pleasure to our hearts, doesn't it? John speaks of that. He says, there's no greater joy than to know that my children walk in the truth. And many of you might not fully comprehend that, but I'll tell you, I hope every one of you get married to a lady as nice as my wife, at least, or husband. And I hope that you have a wonderful family. And I hope that your children go on for the Lord so that you know the fullness of that verse. It's a wonderful thing to know and see that your children walk in the truth. But you know, that is multiplied on a much larger scale. Because God the Father says it's a pleasure to His heart. It's well-pleasing to Him to see us devoted to Him and to pleasing Him. And so this verse tells us that we can have that kind of impact on the very God of heaven. The word well-pleasing, as we'll see, is that sweet savor. It's that aroma, that incense that ascends to God that brings pleasure for His acceptance, fit for Him. And then one more last observation, generally speaking, and that is that our personal devotion is a reasonable expectation of God. Say it this way. In light of what God has done for you, for you to turn around and give Him your all, to give Him your life, to give Him everything He has, everything you have back to Him, that's a very reasonable request. In light of what He's done for you. Some translations have it that this is your rational, intelligent choice. It's the thing that's most reasonable, most understandable, most rational because of what He's done for you. It's a very reasonable thing to give Him your service and give Him your worship, to give Him your all. And so those are just some general observations as we look at this verse, beginning to study it more fully. I think it's important to look at some of the original language here in this verse so we can get a better understanding. And I want to just spend some time looking at this word present. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies. One of the key verbs in this verse. And this word means to place beside or near, to offer, to put at one's disposal. If someone is involved in a certain activity and they need something, and you go up to them and you lay it down right beside where they are, as if to say, here it is, it's for you, I'm giving it and laying it down right next to you, right near you, because it's for your disposal, it's for your use. That's what that Greek word present means. And it has an interesting picture in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, when an individual was to bring a sacrifice to the temple or to the tabernacle, to the altar, it was very interesting how they would arrange that sacrifice and how they would lay it down. If it was going to be a lamb that was going to be offered, the lamb was slain, and as the lamb was slain, it was laid down next to the altar, and its face was always pointing to the holy place. If this was the altar, and there was the holy place, the lamb's head would never be pointing out the gate. The lamb would always be laid with his head turned facing the holy place. And it would be laid down next to the altar. And that same thought, that same concept is here in this word present. It's the thought of presenting something before the Lord, presenting something unto the Lord. And if someone took an offering in the Levitical days of Moses and Aaron and brought an offering to the Lord, in order to symbolize that they were presenting it as unto the Lord, they would always have the head facing to the very place where His presence was known, and that is the holy place. And that's the thought that this word present has for us here. It's also the same word that you find in Romans 6:13 when it says not to yield yourselves as instruments unto the world, but to yield yourself as instruments unto God. Look at Romans 6:13. Neither yield yourselves as members, your members as instruments unto unrighteousness, unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. And so it's the thought of laying down, yielding, giving for someone else's use. And so, therefore, in the context of verse 1 of Romans 12, it's our bodies, our whole members, our whole facilities, our whole life that we lay down unto God, before God. And in doing so, we're saying, you take my life. You let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. You take my mind. You take my goals. You take my talents. You take my silver. You take my ambitions. You take all of my aspirations. You take my will. And it's yours. I lay this down before you for your total disposal. That's what this verse is calling upon for us to do. Now, there's an interesting thing as you look at the tense of this verb. You notice in the Greek language, there are a lot of different things you can look at in relation to grammar. You can look at the voice of a verb. You can look at the mood of a verb. And you can look at the tense of a verb. And these things all give us different shades of understanding and meaning. And if we're looking at the tense of this verb, it's in the aorist tense, which means that it's a single action. It's a one-time action. And you might say, well, boy, I would have thought that this would have been in the present tense, which would mean that it was a repetitive thing, over and over and over and over and over again. And the reason you might think that is because that has been your experience. You've over and over and over and over in your mind have said, well, Lord, I'll give you my life. But then you took it back. And you've been convicted about it. And so you came to Word of Life Teen and you heard a message on Romans 12:1. And so you went and you said, well, Lord, I'll give you my life again. And then you forgot about it. You started living your life again. And then you went to rise up and walk, and you heard somebody preach on Romans 12:1, and you said, well, Lord, I've got to give you my life again. And then it comes February or March, and you forgot about it, and you've taken your life back again. And you see, that's been our experience. On the altar, off the altar, on the altar, off the altar, back and forth in terms of our devotion, in terms of our commitment. But that's not the intent of the verse. That's not the way the Holy Spirit wants us to look at our devotion. The Spirit of God would call upon us to one time give Him fully everything that is ours and to leave it a settled matter, to leave it a fact accompli, to leave it as something that's irrevocable, that can't change. And as the world would come along and say, well, why don't you give me a part of your life, or why don't you do this, or why don't you do that? We have to say, oh, I'm sorry. I've sold my life to the Lord. I've given my life sold out fully to Him. I've put my life on the altar, and there's no turning back. I'm fully committed, consecrated to Christ. And I can't even entertain the thought of the offer that you're presenting to me. That's the spirit, and that's the thought that's presented there. And there are a lot of different other words that could help us understand that aorist tense. I've listed them there in your notes and some of the other definitions that apply. It's an effective presentation. It's successfully done. It's done completely. It's done once. Forever, as a whole, not in part, it's done in fact, actually, you really do this. And as it's written in the aorist tense, it's in the subjective mood, which means that this is something we expect to be done. This is something that is expected to be done. It's anticipated to be a reality in your life. And yet so many times it's something that we do over and over and over. As someone said, the only problem with a living sacrifice is it keeps crawling off the altar. But you know, the fact of the matter is that our living sacrifice is to be based on the fact that the old man has been slain and our life is dead with Christ. And if we really treat the old man that's going to pull us off the altar as dead, then the living sacrifice will stay on the altar. And the problem is that the old man never was practically crucified. And so we see ourselves climbing down from the altar over and over again. Let's take this concept of a living sacrifice. You might say that it's almost an oxymoron, isn't it? How can something be sacrificed and be living? How can something be living and be a sacrifice? These seem like opposite terms, don't they? And yet the Lord takes these two terms for us in Matthew 12:1 and He brings them together. Because there's a new concept. There's a new concept in Christianity that is new to Christianity that wasn't true in Judaism. In Judaism, He required a dead sacrifice. In Christianity, He requires a living sacrifice. And the living sacrifice is in contrast with the slain offerings, as we commented just a moment ago. Look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 8. Romans 6:8. For now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Verse 11. Likewise reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, the contrast is constantly the old flesh that's dead, the new life that is alive. And that's the basis of the living sacrifice. Let's look at this living sacrifice and make some observations. One thing we can see, as we said already, is that a living sacrifice can move off the altar. And that's why He follows up with verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He recognizes that a living sacrifice can move. A living sacrifice can say, I know I've laid myself on this altar, but now I'm going to take myself off. And He deals with what takes us off. What causes us to want to crawl back off the altar. And I believe it's verse 2. And that is the influences of the world, the influences of our mind, those things that seek to conform us to a world that is an enemy to Christ, as we were hearing just a moment ago in our testimony. So often we desire the acceptance of the world, the acceptance of the things of this world, and not the acceptance of Christ. And if we desire acceptance with the world, that's the same as crawling off the altar. And so we see that in order to stay on the altar, we're going to have to allow our minds to be transformed, to be renewed, so that we're not conforming to the ways of the world and we're conforming and submitting our life to the things of God. Another thing about a living sacrifice is it can even shrink back from approaching the altar. It can say, I don't even want to get near that altar. I don't want to lay myself down on an altar of devotion to God. I don't want to give Him my all. And I think that's what He's dealing with in verse 3 as He moves on. He says, For I say, through the grace given unto every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. You see, what causes you to not even want to approach the altar of devotion is a thinking within your heart that, you know, I like my life the way it is. I think that I can be in charge of my life, and I think that I can run my life and rule my life, and I want to do that. And in saying that, you're thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to think. You're elevating your own desires and your own talents and your own ambitions above God. You're taking your will and putting your will ahead of His will for you. And when you're doing that, you're saying, God, I'm even much better than you. I'm a lot better than what God says we should even think of in terms of ourselves. And so the living sacrifice, if it thinks too much of itself, will avoid even getting near the altar. And then we see that a living sacrifice can and should exercise faith. God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. In Hebrews 11:6 it says, without faith it is impossible to please God. And here we see that laying ourselves on the altar is pleasing, acceptable unto God. And so it's got to involve a measure of faith. And you might be saying to yourself, well, you know, I don't know if I want to give God everything. I've accepted Him as Savior, and I'm thankful that I know if I die at this moment, I'd go to heaven. But I don't know if I want to say, Lord, Your will be done in every aspect of my life. My, He might decide to do something in my life that I can't handle. He might decide to say I should go speak to a certain person about the Lord. He may send me to the foreign fields, and I might become a missionary on the bottom side of the Philippines and end up like Martin Burnham. I don't want to become a casualty in the work of the Lord. Boy, this is serious stuff. When I say, Lord, Your will be done, that means I have to do whatever He says to do. That means I have to go wherever He says to go. That means I should marry whoever He says to marry. That means I should go to school wherever He says to go to school. That I should do whatever He says to do. I don't know, Lord, if I'm ready for that. And the only way that we get eventually to the altar and we lay ourselves totally on the altar is through the exercise of faith. And we come to that point of faith of saying, you know, Lord, You're good enough to be trusted with in terms of salvation. I guess You're good enough to be trusted with for the rest of my life. If You're a God that I can trust in terms of my soul's eternal destiny, then I guess I can trust You for tomorrow, too. And I guess I can trust You to make these decisions in my life that are Your best, although I think I know what's best. I guess I can come to the point of saying, Your will be done. And I understand everything. I don't have all the issues. I don't have everything fully mapped out. But I'm willing to do what You say do. I'm willing to go where You say go. I'm willing to give You my all. That is the exercise of faith. Not for salvation, but a continual reliance and dependence upon Him, turning our lives over to Him. And that's why the Lord hath dealt to us that measure of faith, so that we can think soberly and that we can think of ourselves appropriately, more than what we should think of ourselves humanly speaking. There have been a lot of people that have studied this verse, Romans 12:1, and one of them was Chrysostom. He was a church father who wrote in the very, very early centuries of the early church. And he said some interesting things about this verse, and I thought it would be interesting to pass them on to you. He asked the question, how can a living body become a sacrifice? In other words, he's asking the question, okay, let's get real now. This is a philosophical concept. I'm to give my life a living sacrifice unto the Lord. Great, I'll do that. My life is a living sacrifice unto the Lord. Now, what does that mean practically speaking? How does that affect my life? And that's what Chrysostom says in terms of getting practical with this concept. And he suggests some ways in which it is real. He says, let the eyes look not on evil, but choose to behold good. That's a sacrifice. That is a sacrifice. Because you see, our human desires, our fleshly desires, our fleshly appetite would find it pleasing to look on that that is evil. And our human tendencies of the fallen flesh would even have an appetite for those kinds of things. But we know that it's not pleasing to the Lord. And we know that if the Lord is going to be Lord of our life, He's going to be Lord of our eyes. And so He says, by you coveting with God, that you will not allow your eyes to look on things that are evil, that's a sacrifice. You've just put your eyes on the altar. You have sacrificed your eyes unto the Lord. And he goes on along the same regard. Let the tongue utter nothing base, but choose to speak forth blessing. Oh, there are times when you just like to let it rip, aren't you? I mean, there are times when somebody upsets you and you just want to just blast them, huh? How about traffic? How about when somebody comes up and makes fun of you? How about when you hit your thumb with that hammer? You know, there's a lot of different situations. And your tongue just wants to just come out with what you know is wrong. But when you say, tongue, no, I'm not going to say that, then you just put your tongue on the altar, along with your eyes. Let the hands work no sin, but choose to serve the Savior. Our hand on the altar. Let the feet follow no fool, but choose to walk in His steps. Now our feet is on the altar. Let the mind not dwell on lust, but choose the things that are pure. Well, now our mind is on the altar. Let the I got an H there. I'm sorry. Cross off the H. I was thinking about hearing. Let the ears not listen to the world, but choose to listen to the voice of God. Now my ears are on the altar. You see the thought. You see the thought. Eventually, as we go down through our lives, we will have our bodies on the altar, sacrificed because we are making these decisions in life in a practical sense of treating the old man dead and sacrificing the natural pleasures and appetites of the flesh because of our devotion to God, which you know is pleasing to Him. These are sacrificial actions, and they demonstrate our personal devotion. In the Old Testament, there are many, many sacrifices that were required to be brought. But in the New Testament, for the church, there's only three. Three sacrifices, and this is the first of them that's mentioned in the New Testament, our bodies. Our bodies are to be holy, acceptable unto God. When we come to Philippians chapter 4, we have the second sacrifice that is mentioned for the church, and that's our resources. You know what? Notice what it says there in verse 18 when Paul is speaking with regard to that that has been given to him and his support for the service of the Lord. He says, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things that were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Very similar language in the original, the same words that are used here as found in Romans 1. And then the third sacrifice for the believer and for the church in the New Testament is that of our praise. And we find that in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. In each of these three New Testament sacrifices for the church, you have this concept interwoven, this concept of pleasing God, this concept of the sacrifice bringing pleasure, being as a sweet savor unto the Lord. And that's exactly what you find in the Levitical offerings, isn't it? Those offerings that were voluntary, not the compulsory offerings, so the trespass offering and the sin offering, but the first three, the burnt offering, the meal offering, and the peace offering, as you look at them in Leviticus 1, 2, and 3, you'll find that same phrase, well-pleasing, acceptable unto God, a sweet savor and aroma ascending unto Him. And that's the thought that we want to communicate with regard to our devotion to Him. Our devotion to Him, it's sort of a compound thought there. It's a holy, acceptable sacrifice. It's acceptable, well-pleasing. It's the thought of it's well-approved. It's eminently satisfactory. It's extraordinarily pleasing. These are compound terms that are found in the original language. It's not just pleasing. It's the highest form of pleasing. When Abraham took Isaac and laid him on the altar of sacrifice, that was an act that was well-pleasing unto God. But sometimes we don't think of the fact that Isaac was probably 16 or 17 or 18 years old. And he kind of wondered as they were climbing up the mountain, you know, Dad, you know, we got the knife and we got the wood and we got the fire, but where's the lamb? And it didn't take long for Isaac to find out that he was the lamb. And I don't know about you, but I might have been out of there, you know? I might have ran down that mountain a whole lot faster than I ever walked up. And Abraham at this time was well over 100 years old. And a young, strapping 16, 17, 18-year-old lad could have well overpowered his dad when his dad said, "Put out your hand, son. I've got to tie him up." What did Isaac do? Isaac said, "I'll be your lamb. Tie me up. Put me on the altar. If this is what God wants, I'm willing to do it." The Lord Jesus Christ said the same thing in the Garden of Gethsemane. "Your will be done, even if it's Calvary." And now he turns to you and he turns to me and he says, "Okay, now it's your turn. There's the altar. Are you going to get up on it? Are you going to stay there? Are you going to give me your all?" How could we read Romans 12:1? Mr. Wiest, a very credible Greek scholar, says this. This is how he would write it. "I therefore beg of you, please, brethren, through the mercies of God, by a once-for-all presentation, to place your bodies at the disposal of God, a sacrifice, a living one, a holy one, well-pleasing, your rational, sacred service." You may never have done that. Maybe some of you here that have accepted Christ as Savior, but you've never fully surrendered totally. You've never said, "God, I'm yours no matter what. I'll do no matter what. I'll be totally devoted to you." He's looking for that commitment. And in light of what he's done for you, it's a reasonable response on your part. It would be that would be the natural, logical thing to do when we look at what he's done for us. And I challenge you, as we're bringing this Word Alive session to a close this afternoon, that you consider that. Maybe you've done it before. You need to do it again if you've crawled off. Where are you? Are you still on the altar? Or are you some distance from it? Lay your life at His disposal. Lay your life at His feet. Allow Him to be truly Lord of all in your life. Shall we pray? Our Father, we do ask that You would just move us, each one of us, no matter where we are in relation to the altar, to get to the center. Some of us might be on just the edge of the altar. Some of us might be miles away. Lord, bring us to that point of total surrender, of total submission to You. Lord, give us that heart that says, I'm fully devoted to You no matter what, and I'll stay here. And no matter what the test, no matter what the storm, no matter what the difficulty comes, I'm willing to trust You, being totally dependent upon You for the outcome. I don't understand it, Lord, but I exercise faith in You, a sovereign God that knows best. I'm willing to lay myself in disposal at Your feet. You take me and use me for Your glory. Lord, may that be our prayer, the prayer of each one here today, for Your glory, so that You might be pleased, so that Your heart might rejoice as we give our all to Thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks for coming.